This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Remember, You Can Make a Difference.
You can make a difference because Jesus has made a difference in your life, and you have been privileged with the opportunity to do the same in the lives of other people. One of the most remarkable resumes for ministry belongs to the Apostle Paul, and I just wanted to review what I know you already know, but it's part of my introduction this morning. Well, the Apostle Paul was educated as a Pharisee. Now, who were they? Well, the Pharisees were the champions of and the guardians of the oral and written laws of Israel. They're the ones who really were the law police, if you will, checking to see that everybody was conforming to the laws. And if not, they would be very happy to point it out. As such, they and he became Jesus' most bitter and hateful enemies. They were watching Jesus and the disciples' every move to find that one place where they would have violated the law, and they wanted to get up on their megaphone and tell the whole world, Jesus just violated one of our most important laws. So important and so intricate were their laws in their mind. One day the disciples and Jesus are walking on a road surrounded by fields of wheat. And as they're going along, one of the disciples kind of just reaches out. You know, you've probably done the same kind of a thing. Just reached out and touched one of the plants there. In this particular case, he got a little grain of wheat in his fingers, and he started just kind of spinning it around between his fingers. And one of the Pharisees said, see, you're grinding wheat on the Sabbath. Caught ya. They had a goal, these Pharisees, and Paul immediately got into it, and their goal was to kill Jesus. It was in their mind all along because they recognized the power behind Jesus' presence and the truth behind Jesus' words. Paul considered himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, he writes in the New Testament. In other words, if we're putting it in our own vernacular, he was a Pharisee on steroids. He was one intelligent Pharisee who knew every single jot and tittle of the law. He was very much involved. He was dogmatic. In other words, this is what I believe and there's no other way. He was cold-blooded. I mean, he's killing even babies. He's ruthless. And he's calculating. Wanted to find the best place to crucify the early church, to crucify Christians, to murder them in their beds, to murder them in their homes, to murder them when they gathered together. And he'd find a thousand different ways to make that happen. Religious leaders saw Paul as the perfect candidate to lead the charge of killing off the infant Christian church. And Paul thrived in his reputation of being the chief persecutor of the church. One day he's traveling on the road to the city of Damascus. He's on another destructive assignment. But then something happens. A light appears. And the resurrected Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection knocks Paul off his horse, brings him to the ground. Paul is immediately blinded, and he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting him? Unable to give a sufficient answer, at some point in the course of that discourse, the Holy Spirit deals with Paul, and Paul becomes converted. He becomes a believer in that moment of the resurrected Jesus. Now he sees for himself the power of the resurrection. Now he senses for himself and he feels for himself the power of the resurrection. Now he feels the transforming power of the Spirit of God, the person of Jesus Christ in his heart. The power to change and the power to turn a life around is so exemplified in the killer Paul, whose name was Saul while he was doing the killing. And then Jesus changes his name to Paul while he changes his occupation. Now he is going to be the chief evangelist and the chief missionary. And so he evangelizes and he builds churches all along the Mediterranean rim. The Holy Spirit deals with Paul in such a wonderful way that he actually inspires Paul to write 13 of the 27 New Testament books, including these words from 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse. And now abides faith, hope, charity, love if you will, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Imagine these sweet words from such a formerly bitter set of lips. Something changed. Paul's life in Christ allowed him to make a difference that has been used by God to change the world. One lesson Paul learned was that a Christian life is not a life without highs and lows. Those mountaintop and valley experiences taught him how to stand steadfast under pressure, under the pressure cooker of life, the pressure cooker of the times in which he lived. Let's begin to look at that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. Because the Holy Spirit was living in Paul, verse 11 says he had found the strength to be at peace during life's ups and downs. You've gone through some ups and downs. How'd you handle it? How did you navigate those great waves of distress in your life? Paul says, I finally come to the place where, here at least, I know how to do it. Paul discovered that he couldn't be content in any of all those circumstances all by himself. Eventually, he found that he could find contentment in these circumstances, but he needed help. His sense of equilibrium didn't depend on the circumstances of the moment. In fact, the Holy Spirit gives Paul eventually the vision that he was not a victim of circumstance, but that with God's strength, he was a victor over circumstance. It took a while for Paul to come to this realization. It took time for the Holy Spirit to get Paul to the place where he realized he was no longer a victim of the things that were happening around him and to him. It was more a matter of how he handled those circumstances that now gave him victory over them. In verse 12, Paul admits that intellectually he knew how to handle stress and difficulty and sin and problems, but in his own strength, he could not act on that knowledge. It's one thing to know it up here, and it's another thing to know it in here, and it's a third thing to get those feet moving. It's one thing to know God's promises and truths in your head, and another thing to apply them to your circumstance and to your situation so that they have an effect. Paul eventually got to that place. He knew in his own strength he couldn't act on the knowledge that he had. He needed to connect to a source of strength greater than himself. And he gives us a key. He gives us the key that unlocks that strength in Ephesians 4:18. He says this in Ephesians 4:10. Be strong in what? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. This is where the strength comes from. There's something inside of you. There's someone inside of you who is giving you strength from the inside out to handle the current circumstance you may be under. Every one of us at some point in the course of the days ahead is going to have a challenge, either to our faith, to our walk, a temptation, some kind of a test is going to come that's going to challenge every person in this room. Eventually, it's going to happen. You will not be able to handle that thing by yourself. You're going to need inner strength that can only come from the Holy Spirit. As we realize that there are a number of people in the scripture whose lives have been affected in such a way that they could make a difference. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit made a difference in Paul's life. He in turn made a difference in the lives of those around him and was still experiencing Paul's influence 2,000 years later. Paul wasn't the only person in the Bible who discovered firsthand God's presence makes a difference in the life of the believer. I'd like to share four Bible people who recognize that in their life, God made a difference. And let's see how many of these you can relate to. Number one, by faith, Noah trusted God's instructions to build a floating zoo. Did you ever think of the ark that way, as a floating zoo? It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, 101,250 square feet. That's a big house. I don't even think Trump's got anything that big. It was the largest ship ever built in the world until 1884. Imagine that. And nobody knows what the date of Noah's Ark was precisely, but this is thousands of years the record wasn't broken. Noah's faith made the difference between life and death on planet Earth. Now, if you think about the account in Genesis, you'll realize something. They'd never seen rain at that point in history. And God's telling Noah, I want you to build a boat. I want you to make it out of this wood. I want you to use this kind of pitch to make sure that it doesn't leak. I want you to make it this wide, this high, and this long. He's building it, and the people are laughing at him. But he's got a focus. You and I need focus in order to be able to realize God's promises and God's instructions to us. You've got to remain focused that God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And so he kept banging nails until the time came when the doors of the ark shut and it began to float away. Number two, Abraham, in complete obedience to God's command, left the comforts of his homeland and took his family to a place God said would be, quote, the land that I shall show you. How many of you have ever moved? Let me see your hand. Now, Gene and I moved from, as what they say in New York, from Staten Island. We moved from Staten Island to here, which was a pretty big move. But Abraham was told, leave your home, leave your friends, leave the comfort that you've known all your life, and just go to a place I'm going to show you. How many of us would follow God's command in that way? His speedy response to God's command made a difference the world is seeing played out in the geopolitical stage today. Everything we know about the Middle East comes from this early seed of Genesis, where Abram becomes Abraham and follows God's instructions. Sometimes he blows it, but more than not, he is faithful. And we see all of the things that God promised to Abraham being fulfilled over in the Middle East right here, right now in 2016. His complete obedience to God made a difference. Number three, a young David's confidence in God's power allowed him to go into a battle without armor, without a sword, without a shield, armed only with a slingshot and a stone. He defeated a giant. His example of confidence and courage under fire and against all odds makes a difference to you today. You've got giants in your life. Say, what are you talking about, pastors? There's no 12 or 15 foot monster outside the doors of this place. But how about the monster in your head? How about the giant of fear? How about the giant of loneliness? How about the giant of concern for your own health? Every one of us faces a giant at some point. And how are we going to face it? Do we think we're going to be prepared with armor? We think we can defend ourselves against the things that are going to come? You can't. I mean, the phone call, we've said this 1,000 times, and I've said it so many times here. All it takes is the one phone call that changes your life. Everything was fine before you got that phone call. The phone started to ring, or whatever it does today. And you pick it up, and you don't even have to pick it up anymore. But you say hello, and from that moment on, your life is changed irreversibly. You're never going to be ready for those things. But God says, don't worry. I'll not only make you ready, I'll make you prepared. I'll give you whatever it is you need to defeat this particular giant when it comes to your door. You and I together, says the Lord, we can overcome. How? Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by your might, not by your power, not even by your slingshot or your stone, David. It's going to be by my power. When that slingshot let go of that stone, who was guiding it? Only the Lord. So you've got the same spirit in you that worked with David at that point to defeat the giant. God wants to defeat the giants in your life. Let him help you. Number four, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by steadfast faithfulness to the one true God, refused to bow their knee in worship to an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. They were given a choice, and their choice was bow or burn. Bow or burn. How many of us are being given that choice today when we can't even speak out about the things that are being done in our society and in our culture that are absolutely affront to God and should be an affront to us? How many of us who have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews who are going to schools where they're being taught anything against Jesus, anything against God and the Bible, how many of us speak up? and stand for these things that are true about who God is and who Christ is and the truth of the scripture. When they were delivered from that white hot furnace without even a trace of smoke, the king had to acknowledge that their God, he was the true God. Their testimony made a difference 3,600 years ago in pagan Babylon. Your testimony today to stand fast for God's word can make a difference today. Your kids in high school, your grandkids in high school, our youth in high school can make a difference when they stand fast for the Lord. But it's not going to be easy. They're going to be put into the white hot furnace of public opinion. They're going to be criticized and maybe even ostracized if they take a stand for Jesus Christ. But take a stand for Jesus Christ, you must. And you and I must take a stand for Christ and the truths of God's word, not water it down as I stand behind this sacred desk. Got to be bold, got to be compassionate, got to be loving, and got to be truthful. Paul says the balance is truth and love. P.S. If you go through fiery furnaces and fiery tests, take some s'mores along with you and have a good time. Theme today is you can make a difference in your own life and in the life of others. So let's look at how you can. Paul gives us a hint, and here it comes. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors for Christ. So what is an ambassador? Now this is interesting because this is occurring just at the time when our newly elected president is choosing his cabinet. And one of the things that will come up are various ambassadorships. So you'll hear this word being bounced around over the news. An ambassador is defined as the representative or messenger of a nation or kingdom in residence in another country. So we have ambassadors to Israel, we have ambassadors to England, we have ambassadors to various countries around the world. They represent the leadership of the country, they represent our values, our traditions, our laws, our customs in the country to which they have been assigned. That sounds like you and me. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ for his kingdom here on earth. In other words, when you go to ShopRite this week, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Wherever your footsteps go, to the doctor's office this week, go to the healthcare place this week, go to work this week, go to school this week, wherever it is your feet touch the ground, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you and I must represent him well. So what follows is your mission statement. Philippians 4:8, we read earlier. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or just or pure or lovely, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think, meditate on these things." And then Paul goes to verse 9 where he writes, just don't think about living out your Christian virtues. He writes this, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," what? "Do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." You have a responsibility as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, wherever you're going to be in the days and hours ahead, to represent him. A, do you realize that? And B, what does that look like in your life? Ask yourself, am I an ambassador for Christ on my job? Am I an ambassador for Christ in my home? Am I an ambassador for Christ with my extended family, my neighbors, my friends? In other words, when they see me, do they realize I represent Christ here in this situation, not just inside this building? It says on the back door, you are now entering the mission field. And your mandate is to be an ambassador out there for Christ. Jesus was motivated by love for people. "For God so loved the world," the Bible says, "that he gave his only begotten son." Jesus loved enough to die for us. He loved us enough to die for us. And he's not asking for you to die for him. What he is asking you to do, and he's asking me to do, is live for him. Now that's an interesting counter to what we see going on in the Middle East. People are being asked to die and kill for their God. Jesus is not asking any of us to die or kill for him. He's asking us to do one thing, live for him. Live for him in such a way that people will see that we represent him, and what we represent is the highest form of love the world has ever seen. You can make a difference in three ways. One, your words can make a difference. Your words can make a difference in somebody's life. You know that word that we hear associated with Christian circles, benediction? That's a Latin word, bene meaning good, and dicta meaning words. Benediction means good words. Do we have good words for the people in our sphere of influence? Are we uplifters or tearers down? Are we encouragers or discouragers? Do we look for the best people and encourage them to bring out the best? Or do we look for all the ways in which they fall short and point those things out? I never wanted to work for that kind of a boss who only saw my shortcomings and never saw the good things I was capable of. We don't have a God who's looking at all our negatives. He's looking at our strengths because he augments them with his strengths. And when he finds weaknesses, he reveals them to us so that he can wash them away and minimize those things. Jesus communicated to people in two words, in two ways, words and touch. How many times when he healed somebody, he told them to arise. He said, see. He said, hear. He talked to them. He touched them. Kindness, goodness, friendship, love, by your words and by your hugs can make a difference in the lives of people. Sherry just shared a praise testimony a few weeks ago about hugging a lady, right? And how many years hadn't she been hugged prior to your hug? 20 years without a hug. You say, Pastor, there aren't people like that in the world. Are you serious? You know those people. They're in your sphere of influence. How many people have heard an encouraging word in your sphere of influence? How many people are married to people who just tear them apart and knock them down? You can bring a good word. Listen to what Job writes, Job 6:25. How forcible are right words? How much force, how much strength is there in saying something good and positive and encouraging to people? It has a power all its own that God will use to encourage somebody. And Proverbs 15:23, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. What's due season? When you need it the most. What are those words? Leave it to the Holy Spirit to give you those words. But the Holy Spirit can give you words of encouragement just at the right time. Or, as has been the case from some of you to me over the course of years, when I'm down or when I feel like I'm under oppression from the devil while I'm working on a sermon, somebody will give me a call just to say, I'm encouraging you, Pastor. I'm praying for you today. I'm thinking of you. Have you ever gotten a call from somebody just to say, I'm thinking of you? Have you ever been down and gotten a call from somebody who said, I'm just praying for you today. Love you. God bless you today. Words heal. Words help. Words witness. Also, on the negative side, our words can speak out against injustice, intolerance, hate, hypocrisy. Yes, and even probably one of the biggest scourges in our culture today, political correctness. We can speak out against those negatives. Secondly, your attitude can make a difference in somebody's life. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Attitude is the mind's paintbrush. It can color any situation. Your attitude is like a mental paintbrush. It can color a circumstance or a situation to fit your mood. And what I mean by that is, you can paint your day in positive, bright, sunny, hopeful hues, or negative, dark, foreboding, fearful grays, and those are the days that we spend in criticism, anger, pessimism, self-pity, defeatism, and fear. It's your choice. What will you paint your current circumstances with? Bright colors or dark grays? Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Let me say that again. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. A positive attitude is contagious, right? Amen? But so is a negative one. 3, your actions can make a difference. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The central issue of our faith is whether we live it, not whether we talk about it, whether we live it. The believer's response to the issues of the day is not in rioting, not rioting in the streets such as we see on the media, not rudeness, not yelling, not anger, swearing, and destroying property. Bad beliefs make bad behavior. Our response to the issues of the day are not acting out in such a way that we are harmful to people or to property. The Savior's touch is healing touch, and we have been given our marching orders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, our marching orders and your mission is to be a peacemaker, a healer of the lost and wounded, a mender of broken hearts, an encourager of the distressed, a friend of the friendless, a helper of the helpless, a lifeline to those who have given up on life, and above all, followers of Jesus Christ who are not, as Romans 1:16 says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You have a powerful and a positive mission as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. And if Jesus has made a difference in your life, that light will radiate out. Your actions can make a difference. You can make a difference in someone's life for Jesus Christ. Go and be his ambassador today. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.